If God owns it all, what am I doing with it? In Matthew chapter 6, in fact, Don, if you could get 19 and 20 on the screen, I didn't tell Charlie this, I don't believe, but if you can just get those on there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the treasure that we talk about in the Word of God is talked about, and Jesus wanted us not to hoard earthly treasures. There in verse 19, you see it. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. Now, there's three reasons why we don't lay up treasures on the earth. And maybe you can shout them out to me. First of all, we don't have treasures upon the earth because they get what? Eaten up by the moth. Or what else happens? Look at the scripture. They what? It rusts. So some of it gets eaten up by moth. And then some of it gets rusted out. Or the third thing, it gets what? It gets ripped off. A thief comes in and takes all your possessions or whatever. So we're told in Matthew chapter 6 there not to hoard earthly treasures because it does get eaten up or rusted out or ripped off. Instead, we are to store up treasures in heaven. Now, I preached a whole sermon about treasures in heaven. It's the souls of men because, as you know, only two things are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. And so we dealt with that. And right after that message, which wasn't really so much about money, but it was about the souls of men being treasures, a man in my church right here, he's sitting here this morning, by the way. He came up to me and he kind of in a secretive way, he pointed at me and said, hey, preacher, that was a great message this morning. I'm going to be a changed man. And I said, what? He said, I'm telling you, I'm going to be different. That message got to me this morning. I said, well, brother, I appreciate that. Thank you so much. He said, no, you'll see. You'll see. Now, the fellow hadn't been paying tithe. And all of a sudden now, for the last 4 or 5 weeks, he'd been paying tithe. Why? How'd that happen? God dealt with him. Through the Word of God. That's how it works. And that man's a different man today. Well, when I was thinking about that, I thought about Jesus said you can't serve God and money. And you can't. You can't serve God and mammon or money. But you can serve God with money. Amen? Yes, you can. Now, when I was growing up, my dad was kind of a strange duck. He never bought a paper. Dad never sat down and come home from work and opened the paper up in an easy chair. He never read the paper. Never. He never read the paper. Never bought a paper. Never had a paper at the house. I didn't know what newspapers were, basically. Anyway, so I go to Grandma's house, and Grandma bought all the newspapers. And Grandma Hilliard, my mother's mother, she had a stack of papers all the time. And we called them, I don't know what you called the comic strips, but we called them funny papers. How many called them funny papers? Well, some folks did it like that. They're actually comic strip, but, you know, funny paper. So we'd go to Grandma's house, and we would actually look at the funny paper because they were so neat. And they were colorful and neat. And I liked Beetle Bailey. I used to read Beetle Bailey and Dagwood. Boy, Dagwood was my favorite. I thought he was so neat. And then Dennis the Menace, I thought, was really cute. And so I got to read Dennis the Menace. And so I read all those things. That was kind of neat and fun. But, you know, in those days, now I don't know if you caught this or not, but in those days, even the funny paper or the comic strip, as some of you fancy folks would say, they talked about God. Dennis the Menace, his family, Dennis the Menace's family was kind of a godly family. They go to church and talk about church stuff. I remember one time that he was doing that, and he said to the pastor on the way out, they'd been to church, and Dennis would stop, and one day he said to the pastor, I hope that you have that sermon on tape, preacher, because my dad slept through the whole thing. Oh, that was so cute. But one of the best things Dennis the Menace said to the preacher as he walked out and shook his hand, He said to the preacher, hey, preacher, I really like that sermon. He said, I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with that dollar my dad gave you? I like that. God's asking us the same question, though, this morning, to be honest. He says, what are you going to do with the time, the treasure, and the talents that I give you. Now, this is serious business here, folks. What are you going to do with the time, the talent, and the treasures that God has given to you? What are you doing? Another message that's coming, I'm going to preach about, again, my retirement. And I'm not looking to retire and prop my feet up and sleep all day and sit in the hammock. I don't want to waste my life. So in graduation time, when I'm preaching graduation service this year, I'm going to make sure everybody knows I don't want to sit around and do nothing. I think everybody ought to not waste their time. Not waste your life. Do something for God. Anyway, I have five things that I got from David Dykes about 11 years ago. And I want you to see these on the screen. Key truths, I call them, that he gave me. And I like it. He said this. Number one, look at it, please. And say it with me, please. It's on the screen. God owns everything. He allows me to manage some of his wealth. God owns everything. Is that true, everybody? That's true. God owns everything, and he allows me to manage some of his wealth. Number two, he said, I cannot take treasure with me to heaven, but I can send it on ahead. You might want to write these down. These are good to tell somebody else later on. Number three, he said, my heart abides. This is a good one. My heart abides where I invest God's money. My heart abides where I invest God's money. Number four, I honor God when I give back to him the first and the best. And then number five, the antidote for materialism is the joyful cycle of giving to receive in order to give even more. Aren't those five fabulous truths about money and about giving? They are. You know, there's one word in the parable that we looked at in Luke chapter 12 that grabs my attention. I'll have to be honest with you. It makes me question, what in the world? It's that word fool. Go back to the text setting, please, if you will, in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. And there you'll see that God calls this man a fool. Now, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Does anybody know what Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 says? The Bible there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that we are not to call anybody a fool. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger, oh man, of hell fire. Now, that's pretty strong, and it kind of gets me thinking a little bit. But God, in this parable, calls this farmer a fool. You know, I certainly don't want to come to the end of my life and have God call me a fool. How about you? I'm sure you don't want to have God call you a fool. And so as I look at the Word of God, and this farmer was called a fool by God himself. You know, if I don't want to be called a fool, then I better pay attention, close attention, to the mistakes that this foolish farmer made, because he was, ladies and gentlemen, a very bad manager. Well, where does that put me? So since we are all managers, by the way, we are, and I'll use the word manager instead of steward because we understand a manager, I think, a little bit better, but in God's economy, when it comes to God's economy, we're all managers. The question is, are you a good manager of your life, your time, your talent, your abilities, your finances? Or are you a poor manager? Let me give you four marks of a good manager. I'll be finished preaching this morning. I want you to get this, please. Point number one, good managers know he doesn't own the company. A good manager knows he does not own the company. The farmer was a fool because he thought he owned the valuable crops that he grew. He thought he owned the barns that he built. He forgot that God owned the soil and God owned the seeds and God owned the wood to build the barns. He didn't really own anything. It was all owned by God. You know, we make the same mistake. We think we own the things we possess, but we don't own the store. We're just the managers at the store. Now, let's imagine for a moment that you're a manager of a grocery store, for example. You say, I'm the manager of the grocery store. Well, I got to ask you, can you walk around and say, oh, that pear looks really good. I'm the manager. I'm going to eat that pear. Can you just pick up the pear and eat it? I'm the manager of the store. That apple looks good. I think I'll eat that apple. Well, that steak looks really good. I think I'll take that steak out and broil that up today for myself. I'm the manager. I can do what I want, right? No, you can't do that. You mean you go to the cash register as a manager and say, well, I need 50 bucks, and so you take out the 50 bucks out of the cash register. I'm the manager. I can do what I want, right? No, you can't do that. You can't just take the money out. You can't just eat the food. You can't do that. You can't even change the prices. The corporate ministry must do that. Not you. You can't just change prices as you see fit. You say, well, it's my grocery store. I can even decide when I close and open. Arbitrarily, I can do the pricing. I can do all that. No, you have one job. As a manager, your job is to please the board of directors and the stockholders of that particular grocery store. If you ever start acting like you're the sole owner of that grocery store, then you're not going to be long for the employment in this world. Somebody's going to fire you because you're not the owner. You're the manager. Now, we need to adopt that manager's mindset ourselves when it comes to this world. And every resource we touch, we are here to manage, ladies and gentlemen. God has put us here on planet Earth to manage wealth. Wealth isn't just money. Get your mind off of that. You have a wealth of wisdom, a wealth of creativity. You have a wealth of energy. You have a wealth of knowledge. And all of that stuff that you have in which to manage literally comes from Almighty God. It all comes from God. And so you have to now manage that, and you must manage it wisely. But it's also true that any financial resources that I have, I don't own them. God does. I don't own the store. I just work here. The Bible is full of truths like this. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. Here's King David, and he is praying, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." But both riches and honor, listen, both riches and honor, where does it come from, everybody? It comes from God. Come on, answer me, please. Where's it come from? Where's riches? Where's honor? Where's all that stuff come from? Oh, I did it myself. No, you didn't. God is the author of all of that stuff. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. That's what the Bible says. It all comes from God. You know, I read a story one time. A group of scientists bragged how they could had a way to discover to create human life out of dirt, just like God did. They invited God to show up. And they were going to unveil their scientific discovery. So God did show up and said, "Go ahead, fellas. Let's see what you can do." One scientist reached down and picked up a handful of dirt. And God said, "Oh no, get your own dirt." Amen. God said, "Get your own dirt." You see, plants and animals have been cloned, but nobody's ever cloned or created something from nothing. Even the agnostic Carl Sagan said, "If you wish to make a pie from scratch, you must begin by making your own universe." The Lord owns everything. The earth, the Bible says, is the Lord. And everything that's in it. You see, it's only God. Nobody else has done this. God reached way back into nothing, as the black preacher preached. Boy, I loved it. I was there when he preached it. He said, and God, brother, reached way back into nothing and grabbed a hold of nothing and then flung it out in space and it became something. But there's nothing like God. There's nobody. He took everything from nothing and made everything. Nobody's ever been able to do that except my God. It's a good thing for us to confess that we don't own a thing, that God owns it all. You know, a manager's profession, this ought to be our profession. I woke up this morning in God's house. I ate God's food this morning for breakfast. I used God's soap to clean up. I rode in God's car to the church, to God's church. I'm breathing God's air. I'm using God's eyes to see God's light. I don't own a thing. God owns it all. Amen? So here's a quick question. You made $1,000 last week. How much of that belongs to God? All of it. If you said, well, $100, I'll give that $100 tithe. No, God owns all of it. No, the next thing, a good manager, write this one down, knows the owner is the source of his wealth. It's Roman numeral number 3. A good manager knows the owner is the source of his wealth. The farmer was a fool because he thought he personally was responsible for the production of all the wealth he enjoyed. He was self-centered. In fact, if you'll read the verse of the scripture again, 11 times in verse number 17, the foolish farmer used a form of the first personal pronoun 11 times. It's unbelievable. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The next verse, verse 18. And on down, you'll see, and you can count them. I took some time, and I counted every one of them myself. And I put a little red mark around every single one of them. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And on and on. And there's 11 times he's talking about basically himself. You see, somebody said, when we're all wrapped up in ourselves, somebody says, a person that's wrapped up in himself is a very small package. Maybe you did build your business from nothing. Maybe you were tempted to think you're a self-made man. Maybe somebody in this room today thinks you're a self-made woman. I want you to do one thing, because you're deceived. Check and see if you have a belly button. Check and see if you have a belly button. You're not self-made. Amen. You may want to say, I work hard for my money, so you better treat me right. You might have worked hard, but God gave you every dime you ever handled. And James chapter 1, verse 17 tells me this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. The Hebrews stood in the promised land 40 years after they had turned back. Moses gave them this warning. The warning's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at this verse, 11 through 18. I know it's 7 verses long, but you got to see it. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good as thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Wow. So who or what do you think is the source of your income? You may say, my company. Well, God owns the company. And he has given the intelligence and the skills to do your job. Or you think some source of your income is a stock market. Well, God owns the stock market. And all the companies in the stock market. I can tell you one thing about the stock market. It'll go up. And then it'll go down. And then it will go up. And then it will go down. And it will go up. And it will go down. I heard a funny little story. A humorous stock market report said this. Helium was up. Feathers were down. Paper was stationary. Knives were up sharply. beef prices steered into a new bull market, but pencils lost a few points. Hiking equipment was trailing. Elevators rose, while escalators continued their slow decline. Light switches were off. Mining equipment hit rock bottom. Diapers remained unchanged. The market for raisins dried up. Coca-Cola fizzled. Caterpillar stock inched up, while balloon prices were inflated. And finally, Charmin tissue. No, I'm not going to read that. If you're a good manager of God's wealth, you know, ladies and gentlemen, everything comes from God. Amen? Number four, only going to five. A good manager knows there'll be an audit. Every good manager knows there's going to be an audit. The foolish farmer was ready to retire and enjoy the fruits of his labor. He said, I'm going to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We can read between the lines. He was a hoarder. There's no mention of him sharing any of his food and crops with the hungry or the poor. His attitude was, it's mine, mine, mine. It's all mine. Well, the last night of his life, he discovered there was a divine audit, and he failed. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Christians are going to stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ. It isn't a judgment to determine whether you're saved or lost. We already know that. It's not that kind of a judgment. It's going to be a management audit when we stand before the judgment seat. This is where rewards are passed out for the way we managed. I'm going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded for the way we managed the physical, spiritual, and financial resources that God gave to us. And everything we have is given to us by God. And it's all going to be reported at that management audit. And we're all going to stand there. Jesus told several parables about describing the audit. In Matthew chapter 25, in fact, Jesus talked about a master who went away and left some money with three of his managers. We know the story very well. They're not named, but the first fellow got how many bags of gold or whatever? He got how many? Five. And the next fella came up and got what? Two. And then he gave one to a fella, and he said, now I'm going to come back later, guys, and I want everything to be done, and I want you to increase, and I want everything to be good when I come back. And so the fellow with the five, what did he do? He made other five, did he not? The fellow with the two, what did he do? He made other two. But the third guy, what did he do? He had the same kind of opportunity. What did he do? He said, I know you're a rough guy, and I know that, you know, I was really being careful. I didn't want to lose anything, and so I dug a hole, and I hid it, and I got it, and I kept it, and the Lord was upset and angry. The five got a double reward. The two got a double reward. What happened to that third man? I knew you were an austere man. I knew that I had to be accountable. I didn't want to lose anything, so I hid it. My goodness, do you remember the wording that Jesus used? Thou wicked servant, he said. You're a wicked servant. You're a lazy manager. The very least you could have done is taken to Frank's bank and got 0.1% interest. Come on, Frank, raise it up. But you know what? If we aren't giving him 10% of the wealth he's giving us right now, why would we ever think we're going to give more if we got a... Oh, somebody said, preacher, I tell you what, if somebody give me $1 million, I'm telling you right now, you got it, man. I've had people tell me this for 44 years. Right, Brother Mott? Oh, preacher, I love our church. I love everything that's happening. If I had the money, I would give you some money. He said, and some people who shouldn't be playing the lottery said, if I ever win the lottery. I promise if I ever win, I'm going to give big. I've had people tell me that for 44 years. But if you had $1 million, if somebody walked up to you and gave you $1 million, you would say, oh, I'm not tithing right now, preacher, but I'll tell you what, in the day that I get that million, you're going to get $100,000 for harvest. I'm going to tell you something, what I know. If you don't give 10% of the 500 you're making right now, you're not going to give 10% on the million when you get it. That's the bottom line truth. There's going to be an accounting someday. There'll be divine audit. And I want this on the screen because this is such a good statement. Every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. I'm telling you, that's the honest truth. Every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. And last, number five, a good manager knows this is only a temporary job. The farmer was smart in many ways. He was. He understood agriculture and planting and harvesting and labor and construction. But he made two fatal miscalculations. He underestimated the brevity of life and the length of eternity. He had plenty of grain and goods, but he ran out of one thing that was the most valuable thing, and that is the time to live. Folks, we're going to run out of time to live too. Listen, you've got to take care of the kingdom of God. You must take care of the kingdom of God. There's a number of folks in our church that need to understand the principle of tithing and giving to God. That are not doing anything for God at present time. And I don't understand how that we as Christians think we can get by with that. This is God's plan of how we support God's kingdom. We are a generation that pile up more things and more toys and more things and more toys on the misconception that life is all about those things. Everyone in the millennial generation recognizes what four letters mean. It's YOLO. It means you only live once. That's a half-truth, and a half-truth is a full lie. Yes, you only live once physically. The Bible says that, but the Bible goes on to say that after this life, there is, ladies and gentlemen, an eternity. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And when you compare your 80 or 90 years, if we're allowed to live that long, to eternity, it's only just a little speck of time. Look at James chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's like a little vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We've almost had those mornings where you could walk outside in the brisk morning air and take a breath and blow out like that. You see that little breath? That's what life is. Just a little. You see it and it's gone. And the older you get, the older you become, the more you're going to realize, man, life really went fast. I mean, now I'm 70 years of age, and life seems to have really gone fast. It seems like I just got here, and all of a sudden I'm old, and I need to leave. Goodness, what in the world happened to time? And I'm telling you, all of you young folks who are working and laboring and having jobs, somebody needs to support the house of God. We don't dare talk about other denominations and how liberal they are if we can't support the house of God. Where's the preachers going to come from? Where's the men of God going to come from? Where's the strength of fidelity going to come from if we don't teach it to our children and have them do what we know we should do? It's a parable of life. You'll spend all your life grabbing and accumulating stuff. And one day, you'll be out of time. You'll drop. Either Jesus Christ will come back suddenly, or you'll lay dying someday. It's all going to be over. And I want to ask you a question, seriously. What are you doing for Christ? Well, I know you got that nice car. I know you have that nice house. I know you have all those nice clothes. What did you do for the kingdom? What did you do? Well, Remember, there's going to be an audit. You're going to stand before God. He's going to ask you, what did you do? I gave you talent. Talent to sing. What did you do with that? You know, God doesn't give us talents to use it for the world. He gives us talent to use it for Him. I gave you that energy. You have so much energy. What did you do with that energy? I gave you that energy so you could do something for God. So you could work and build the kingdom of God. I gave you time so you could go to church. So you could be a part of a fellowship. So you could do something for me. What did you do? There's going to be an audit. I blessed you with a good job. I gave you money. What did you do with it? There's going to be an audit. The point of the parable is simply this. If we spend our life stockpiling things for ourselves, Jesus says, we're going to be fools. But he indicates there's another kind of wealth. He says, being rich toward God. You're rich toward God when you have more treasures laid up in heaven than you have stored here on earth. Where's your treasure? Do you have treasure in heaven? Have you won somebody to the Lord? Have you got that soul to go with you to heaven? Or do you have $400,000 in a 401k? That's not even going to go anywhere. When you die, it's done. There's going to be an audit. This is only a temporary job. But we're clocked in all the time. And we only have a limited time to manage God's resources. So let's make the most of our time. What do you think? By working while it's yet day. Doesn't the Bible say, for the night come when no man can work? So God owns it all. Is that correct? Look at me, everybody. Is that correct? Does God own it all? Well, then what am I doing with it if God owns it all? There's going to be an audit. So what's the reward? What is the reward for passing the audit? We don't get gold in heaven. We don't need it. Gold in heaven is just pavement. Just pavement in heaven. We don't need gold in heaven. Instead, we're going to receive something very important. The praise of the Master. And that's our reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Billy Graham preached for many, many years. And I read a story about Billy Graham not long ago. He's preached, they say, to more people face to face than anybody else in Christian history. I don't know if that's true or not. In 1996, he was awarded the Congressional Gold Medal for his contributions in humanity. Afterwards, Diane Sawyer, that reporter, interviewed him and said, he said this, I am humbled by this award. But here's what Billy Graham, I don't care what you think about Billy Graham, here's what he said. But the only recognition I'm looking forward to is when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. My greatest reward will be to hear him say, my servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, what a statement to be made by a man of God. That's the reward we're going to receive for being good managers. I want you to think about this just for a moment. How many of you would say, I need to become a better manager for God? Not just money. Let's don't think just on the level of money. Let's think on the level of our time, our talents, our abilities, our knowledge. What we could give to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a real kingdom, folks. If God owns it all, what am I doing with it? Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed.